greatest passages that Paul wrote. I know 1 Corinthians 13, I said, was probably the greatest picture of love that we had. And there's a lot of greatest with the Apostle Paul. He was gifted. He was talented. But he was surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes from the Holy Spirit. And again, I've talked about this often with you. You know, Christ's death is important. And I understand it. Well, his birth. Let's start with his birth. His birth is important. We celebrate it at Christmas. And I know that's important. And you've got his death on the cross. You've got his burial. But I think the most important and the most powerful thing that ever took place was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For when he was resurrected, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered Satan, and he conquered hell. What joy there is. But the Corinthian people, for those of you who haven't been with us through this series, had some doubts, probably because of the influence of some of the pagan religions they came out of. These were all first generation Christians, probably, or the majority of them were. They'd been saved under many places, from all the way from Paul to Peter, to Apollos, and led them to Christ. They all united together as Paul established this church in the book of Acts, we know. And so these were first generation Christians, and they had some battles and they've had some problems. And beginning at chapter 7 all the way to this point, Paul begins to deal with the problems that they had and all the things that were going on. And again, you say, Pastor, you've spent a lot of time teaching on those things. They don't affect us, but they could. And so it's good to know scripture. But then he gets to chapter 15, and the most disheartening thing of them all, I believe, is they were confused about the resurrection. Many of them believed that Christ rose, but they weren't going to rise. Many of them believed there wasn't any resurrection. And we know that because of the influence, maybe even of the Sadducees, who believed in no resurrection. They were the high in the temple. They were the ones who people looked forward for the teaching of God's word. And they didn't even believe in the resurrection. So it shouldn't surprise us that some of these Corinthians didn't believe in the resurrection. So Paul took chapter 15. And in the beginning of chapter 15, he gave us the proofs of the resurrection. So that's what we looked at, the proof that Jesus did rise again. And if Jesus rose again, you're going to rise again. They go hand in hand. There can't be one without the other. If Jesus rose, you will rise. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you will not rise one day into eternal life in heaven. So they go hand in hand. So he gave the proofs that Jesus did rise. But then he gave us in the next section what life would be like if there was no resurrection. And I think he ended it with the best he could. He said, we of all men would be most miserable. Why go to church? Why get up early in the morning and get ready and come to church and in the world's life, waste a day? When you could be out doing things that are enjoyable in this life. And it's true, if there is no resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable, because we've lived for the Christ, we've attended church, some of you have tithed all your life, you've given money back to God, you've worked, you've served, it's all in vain. But then the next section, he gave us the order of the resurrection. Paul gives us the order that we are going through. Now he comes to section verses 29 through 34. And he gives us another thing that there. And now next week, we're going to take a look at what that resurrection is going to look like, what your bodies will look like. It's a fascinating study. But in this last section here, before he gets into what the resurrection is going to be and what's it going to be like and what's it going to look like, he gives us the incentives for the resurrection. That's what I'd like to give you, three incentives today for the resurrection. By way of introduction, when the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, remember they asked Jesus that mocking and insincere question. They weren't trying to learn from that, but they asked about a certain woman which one was gonna be her husband in heaven. Well, number one, they don't even believe in the resurrection, so they're asking a question to mock, really, to test Christ. And again, Jesus answered in a simple way. He first told them that they understood neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And after declaring to them that there's no marriage in heaven, he continued regarding the resurrection of the dead. And he said, have you not read? In Matthew 22:31, here's what he said. but as touching the resurrection of the dead. So he takes, he spins it right back to them as they were trying to be insincere and mock him because they didn't even believe in the resurrection. Jesus pointed it right back at him and said, but it's touching the resurrection of the dead. Have ye not read that which was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And you have to understand his answer to them. For the emphasis of that statement was in the verb, I am, the tense, the present tense. I am right now. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. Well, we know Abraham was the beginning of the Jewish nation way back when. It had been thousands of years ago. Abraham was on the scene and Jacob and Isaac. But God said, I am right now, present tense. I am the God. Why? How could he be the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham? They must be alive. They have to be alive. Their souls have to be risen, and I believe their souls are in heaven, and they're spiritually alive today. And one day they will be reunited with their glorified bodies, just like you and me, in the resurrection. He was saying, in effect, right now, this present time, I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac, and I am, present tense, the God of Jacob. This was true because there is life after death. And because the Sadducees denied the resurrection, now listen, this is the point Paul's trying to make. They could not think or live right because wrong doctrine always leads to wrong living. And again, it's obvious in the response of the in their life work and as they were around Christ, we could see that wrong thinking results in wrong living. Right doctrine is inseparably connected to right moral behavior. Right principles are given to lead to right conduct. Paul's emphasis in this passage that if you remove the resurrection, you have removed one of the greatest motivations that the Lord gives for coming to Christ and living for him. You see, without the resurrection, Christianity is a well without water. It's a bucket full of holes. It's a cupboard with no food. It's a bed with no pillows and blankets. Without the resurrection, Christianity is empty like all other world religions. It would offer no hope or comfort. And without that hope, our lives would look drastically different. So Paul says, there is a resurrection. And he gives some incentives. This is the last part of this, and then he gets really practical. But he gives some incentives for the resurrection. And the first, I want to give you those three real quickly, and I don't even know if we'll get through all three. But I'm going to get as far as I can. But the first one, incentive to the resurrection, is salvation, that people will be saved. Now, you can look at this verse. Look at verse 29. It says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? That can be a confusing verse. That can be a verse where you'll sit back. I could ask all of you to define what the Lord is saying in this verse, and most of you would come up with a blank stare. You know how I know that? I came up with a blank stare. If you would have asked me before I studied this passage out, how do I explain that? I can tell you, you're not baptized for the dead because we compare Scripture with Scripture. But I didn't know what this verse was saying. This is a powerful verse when you begin to understand it. But what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? That's the phrase. This verse is not advocating baptism of dead people, which was the practice of many of the heretical cults in history and continues to be practiced today by many religions. You say, no, that, yeah. I went to some funerals of family members from my church. They didn't go to that church, but they had family members who went to another church. And they did the little bit of a ceremony. And during the ceremony, now I wouldn't participate in this. And I asked them not to as well. But the priest or whoever it was in charge asked us to come down and dip a little bit of a spoon into holy water and baptize the person in the casket. So I watched as many, this was a large funeral, It took quite a while. Everybody came by. They dipped their little dipper thing into the holy water and poured it on the person in the casket. I saw that twice. And the whole purpose was to get them to heaven, to baptize them for him. So it does happen. It happened in Paul's day by many of the pagan religions, by many of the cults, but it happens even today. There's many cults today that believe in the baptism of the dead. They believe that you can get a person to heaven. I can't tell you how many funerals in the Detroit area, which was a huge, huge Catholic area, and I'm not meaning to pick on Catholics, but I can't tell you how many times I sat at a funeral at the Catholic church, and it talked about you could live this or do this to get this person to heaven. You can lift this person out of purgatory and into heaven by paying money, by lighting the candles, by being baptized for them. So it does happen today. So we do. When Paul mentioned this, he mentioned that phrase, baptized for the dead. It does happen today. And many of them use this passage to support them. But such beliefs like that are totally contradicting the teachings of the Bible. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, for with a heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with mouth its confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, the gift of Jesus Christ going to the cross and taking your sins, and you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. Yeah, praise the Lord. So, what is this? Paul says, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? That's an interesting choice of words. But we know, comparing scripture with scripture, which it cannot contradict itself, each person must make his own personal choice for the Lord. You can't live a better life to get somebody out of purgatory and into heaven. You can't do anything to get somebody out of hell into heaven when it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. That's when it's done. Each person must make his own personal choice. You cannot be saved for someone else or by the decision someone else has been made. And being baptized for someone else has no merit with God. In fact, the purpose of scriptural baptism, if you look at it from the Bible's perspective, what the Bible teaches, it's not to wash away your sins. I know there's some verses that imply be baptized and wash away your sins. But if you look at in the Greek and you put that sentence together, which I had the privilege of studying and doing, it says be baptized for the remissions of sins, or be saved for the remissions of sins, and then baptize. Because baptism is crucial. It's crucial in the person's life. Christ tells us that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible commands us to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. So baptism is important, but it's not for the dead. So what is baptism? It's simply not an option, but it's an outward picture of what has taken place inwardly in our hearts. See, baptism is a picture. Now follow me. It's a picture of Christ's death, his burial, and then what? His resurrection. You know, you've heard me use this phrase before. And stay with me on it. Try to, you know, most of you in this room would probably agree with me that there is a resurrection. I'd say that. But do you really believe it? There's a difference to knowing there's a resurrection and believing it. Because when you believe there's resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead, he conquered sin, he conquered hell, he conquered death for you and for me. Amen. And I can live the victorious Christian life in Jesus Christ if I truly, really believe in the resurrection. That's why there's a number of Christians. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of Christians out there that have never been baptized. I've talked to people that say, I just don't see the need for baptism. But I'm telling you, It goes hand in hand, that really believing, because when you get baptized, you go, we baptize and put them under by immersing them, because you represents the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's proof. You're giving proof to people that are watching that you believe truly in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm not opposed to it. I don't criticize, but there's a lot of churches out there, and Baptist churches as well, that as soon as somebody gets saved, what do? They take them right to the waters of baptism. But I don't do that. Now, I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's unscriptural, because it's a scriptural thing to be baptized. But I want you to understand what baptism really is. I want you to be willing to identify, say, I'm ready to identify with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to let all this congregation know that I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I always ask the question, is it your desire to live for him? I don't want you just to be baptized to be baptized. I want you to be baptized because it's your desire to identify with Jesus Christ. It's your desire to live for him. That's what baptism is. It's a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous thing. It's the next step of obedience in the Christian life. Now, I'm not saying you can't go to heaven if you're not baptized. No. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. But I tell you what, it does have a little bit to do with your committed life to Christ. Because if you won't commit to him in baptism, you probably won't commit to him in faithfulness, in witnessing, in doing some things that he's asked you to do. It's that baptism that is so important. So Paul knew, he understood what baptism was, but he used the phrase baptized for the dead. Again, as a believer is immersed under the water in baptism, it pictures the death to the old life, but a reminder of the death and burial of Christ. And as he's raised out of the water, it pictures the resurrection of Christ and the believer's new life in Christ because of Christ's resurrection power to cleanse us of sin and to give us the victory over sin and Satan and hell. The resurrection of Jesus Christ creates a desire for people to put their faith in Christ. That's why one of the incentives to the resurrection is for you to be saved. And let me illustrate what Paul's saying in just a second. The fact that Christians will have eternal life and will rise from the grave and be reunited with saved loved ones are the strong motivations to trust the Lord for eternal life. See, that's the incentive, that one day, if you have no other incentive, but the incentive is you want to spend eternity with your loved ones. You want to spend eternity with someone who knows. You know, I've had people tell me, well, my friends are going to hell. I'm just going to go to hell. We're going to have a good time. Let me tell you something. You will not have a good time in hell. Hell's a place of darkness. I can't explain it, but there's a star out there that they've seen with telescopes that burns with an infernal heat, but you would think it would produce light, but it doesn't. It's so hot, it produces darkness. You won't know a friend from a friend in hell. It'll be a place of agony. It'll be a place of torture, but it'll be a place of fire, and darkness, and remorse. And it'll go on forever and ever and ever. I can understand why somebody wouldn't want to go to hell. That's why I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. That night I saw a movie about that at a Christian camp that we were at, and some people had died, and they weren't sure where they'd spend eternity. Man, I went back to my room, and that night I could not go to sleep. I fought it. I fought it. I fought it as a 12-year-old boy. I fought it, and I fought it, and I fought it, but I couldn't close my eyes because I knew if I went to sleep, I would die and spend an eternity in hell. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I jumped up, and I grabbed Roger, our counselor, and I said, I don't need any help. Just go with me because I need to get saved now because I didn't want to go to hell. But I wanted to be where my grandma was. I wanted to be where people who've gone on before me. I wanted to be reunited with them, and I think that's the greatest motivation for people to get saved. Now stay with me. That's why Paul says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead. Now, if you can study this out, and I'm not saying the King James did a poor job, but that word, the key word isn't baptized in this phrase. Baptized for the dead, it isn't dead. The key word in this phrase is for, F-O-R. The word for comes from the Greek word hooper. But if you understand Greek, if you've studied out Greek like I have, you can see as you get into parsing books and the books, they'll give you the definition of for. It could be 12 different words. There's 12 different words you could use for the word hooper. Now, the King James happened to pick for, baptized for the dead. And there's nothing wrong with that word. It's not a wrong word. But I think one of the words they could have used better, and this fits for the word hooper, is because of. That's what Paul's saying here. You're baptized because of the dead, not for the dead. It's the same meaning. It comes from the same Greek word, but the idea is because of. That's what Paul says. You know, if there's no resurrection, what shall they do which are baptized because of the dead? That's the idea that of this phrase, because of, is a much better translation. I believe Paul is referring to people who were saved and baptized because, now, I think to Paul it went hand in hand. You need to get saved and live for Jesus Christ, and the next step is baptism. Baptism, you're baptized, baptism because of the dead. The idea behind that phrase there is because someone that you knew, that maybe it was a grandfather or a grandpa that lived a godly life before Jesus Christ, and you knew they were born again, you knew they were saved, and they died. And because you wanted to spend eternity with them, it gave you that incentive to be saved. You were saved and baptized because of the dead, because of somebody who went on before you. Again, how many multitudes of husbands or wives have been saved because the one is born again? And that born again believer dies. And that husband or that wife wants to spend all of eternity. And they know enough because of their lives to know that if they die without Jesus Christ, they will never see them ever again. How many husbands or wives have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ after the death of a spouse? Because they want to spend eternity together with them. How many people have gotten saved as a result? Listen, I'm telling you, I don't enjoy doing them. But the greatest place I have to teach the gospel or give out the gospel is at a funeral. Number one, death is before them. Usually the person sitting or laying, if you're sitting in the casket, we're in trouble. He's laying in the casket. It brings you very sober. It brings you to a point where I think people are at least willing to listen. Because it's a very sobering thing, death. In their minds, what's going to happen to me? But how many people have gotten saved at funerals over a person that trusted Christ as their Savior? And they knew they were in heaven. Man, it's the greatest plea that I have at a funeral is if you want to spend eternity with this loved one, with this father, with this grandfather, with this brother, that's why when the person who's in the casket is saved and born again and lived their life for Christ, that is so much easier for a preacher to preach a salvation message because you can make the plea, do you want to spend eternity with them? But the only way to spend eternity with them is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To know that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's what Paul's saying. Else, what should they do that are baptized because of the dead? What would be the sense of you? What would be your incentive to get saved if there's no resurrection? I mean, somebody dies. If there's no resurrection, they go to the grave. It just ends. What's the incentive to be saved? There's no incentive to be saved. If death ends all, now I know they have all those things and all the world has put out for us that after death, you come back as something else. You come back as an animal. You come back as an object. It's just absolutely absurd. Man can say anything they want to say. But the Bible is true. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But Paul says, what's the sense of being baptized because of the dead? What's the point of getting saved and being baptized and living for Christ if there's no resurrection? There's no more influence. But for a preacher's standpoint, if there's no heaven, then there's probably no hell, because the Bible's not true. And so it'd be pretty easy to preach a funeral, because there's where it ends, at the grave. But it doesn't end there, folks, because there is a resurrection. And Christ did raise, and you will be raised one day to life everlasting, or to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. But make no mistake, you will be raised. And so that's what Paul's saying. Else, what shall they do which are baptized because of the dead? I mean, why should they get baptized? Why should they get saved? Why should they live for Jesus Christ? For if the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead or saved as a result of their lives? Again, you can see that Paul makes it very clear that if there is no resurrection of the Lord, then salvation would have no meaning at all, because salvation and baptism is simply a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection, all things that we do as Christians in our churches would be a total waste of time. Perhaps they were confused by some of the pagan philosophies and the pagan teachings. We know even the Thessalonian church, the church of Thessalonica, went to Paul and said, Paul, what's going to happen to our dead that's gone before us? And Paul gave us that great passage that at the last trump, the trump will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall caught up to be together with them, the Lord, for all eternity. It was a struggle. You see, the resurrection is a powerful thing, folks. I think it's the greatest incentive for somebody to get saved. And I think one of the great incentives that Paul's talking about being baptized because of the dead is because of the influence that, where do you want to spend eternity with a loved one? I spend probably more, and I'll confess to you, there's three little girls that I pray for more than I pray for you. I pray for you every day. But there's three little girls I pray for every day. I pray for their salvation in Jesus Christ, because I want this life. I get to see them once a year. But if they're born again and know Christ as their Savior, I will see them for all eternity. What a motivation to pray for their souls. What a motivation that I witness to them and give them the gospel when I go down. No, I don't want to force feed them. I want them to come to the point like I did every day. I had the privilege of driving my son home after kindergarten. And for 20 minutes, from the time I picked him up to, you know what he got? He got a message on salvation. And the tears would stream down my face, and he'd say, Daddy, why are you crying? I said, because, son, someday I want to spend all eternity with you. I want you to know that Jesus died, he buried, and he rose again. We're going to all rise again. I have a special place that I pray for Denise's grandchildren. She asked me to. And the one request she made was that they'd all be saved. And I pray for that. Before I pray for her, I pray for her grandchildren. That's the incentive, folks. It's because of the resurrection. Paul says, else, why be saved and baptized? Because of the dead. What's, if it all ends now, if it all ends at death, what's the sense? See, that's what Paul says, probably the greatest incentive for salvation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just real quickly, it's also a strong incentive for service. Verses 30 through 32, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And after the manner of men, I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus. What advantage of me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Yeah, why am I doing all that I'm doing? Let's just eat, drink, and tomorrow we die if there's no resurrection. See, if life were, if this life, if you take your last breath, if that were the end, what would be the reason for Paul and the other disciples being in danger every hour? And that's what it says. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? And you say, well, isn't Paul just exaggerating a little bit? I don't think you were there with the Apostle Paul. I personally don't think he was exaggerating a bit when he said, my life is in jeopardy every hour. When I read 2 Corinthians and see what he went through, the shipwrecks and the beatings and, you know, again, the different things in his life that he faced, I don't think it's ridiculous that what Paul said. The only thing that makes Christians willing to work hard and willing to suffer and willing to be abused and ridiculed and willing to endure in the work of Christ is because of Christ's finished work in the resurrection. What would be the purpose of living for Christ if we aren't going to see him face to face one day? Why daily, as Paul said, to risk his life in denying, in self-denial of ministry if death ends at all? In Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. In Ephesus, Demetrius the silversmith incited a mob against Paul. In Jerusalem, the Jews mobbed Paul in the temple and tried to kill him, and they schemed to assassinate him. Day after day of his life was always in jeopardy. And I think that's why so many people traveled with Paul, if nothing else, to protect his life. And Paul's saying, if that's the case, if life just ends, there's no resurrection, then why do I stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do I die daily almost? Why do I go through all that? If Christ's resurrection, Easter morning, was the only resurrection, as some of the Corinthians believed, then his being raised had no victory for us. What human motive would Paul have had to continually risk his life and his safety and the people who were with him? You know, we cannot be certain that even Paul fought with literal beasts at Ephesus, but I think he did, just personally because of what Rome did. And many, many commentaries said, well, a Roman couldn't be tried in Ephesus. They wouldn't put a Roman into that thing. But you know what? If Paul goes into that Colosseum at Ephesus and dies with a beast, who's going to know? They're going to chew his body up and destroy him. Who's going to know? I had one, there's a legend about the Apostle Paul. I thought it interesting. They said the same thing happened to him when they put him in one of the Colosseums, that the beasts, the lions, did the same thing they did to Daniel. And they walked up to Paul and let him pet him right before the people. I don't know if that happened, but my God is able. But Paul said, why would I, what would drive me to be cast into the wild beasts of Ephesus, go into the Colosseum to go against those wild beasts if there's no resurrection? What would possess me to do that? Why would I do that? Why would I take that chance? Now, even if it wasn't wild beasts, maybe that's just, even Paul could have been talking maybe metaphorically. But he could have been talking about the wild crowd at Ephesus. Remember when Demetrius accused him of taking away all their earnings and stuff, and the goddess Diana, and for 2 hours the people were frenzied in that Colosseum, and they cried out, great is the Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana, and they were frenzied. They were out of their minds. They were crazy. Maybe that's what Paul's pointing to, but Paul said, what's the sense of going through all that and battling Demetrius and what's the sense of battling and being stoned and shipwrecked and being with the Praetorian Guard for 2 years, chained to them? Why? You know, Paul at any moment could have just said, I don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore. And you know what they would have done? They would have released him. I believe that with my whole heart. Paul says, why would I do that? Why would I do all that if there is no resurrection? I love this, so let me close with this thought. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now listen to this. This amazed me. Who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, what was set before Jesus Christ? The cross. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and the despising, the shame, he put up with all that. Why? Because he's sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, Jesus Christ with joy endured the cross. He endured the shame. He endured the ridicule. Why? Because one day he knew that God was going to raise him from the dead and God was going to ascend him up in the heaven and he was going to be seated next to his Father one day. That's why the cross was nothing to him. That's what Paul's trying to say. But if there's no resurrection, you know, I've watched. I got that phone call just before Thanksgiving. Jet's the one who encouraged me to, let's fix the walls, Pastor, and repaint this auditorium. Let's make it look really nice, Pastor. He was first class in everything he did. He said, let's make it first class. You, those of you who've been around, you know this. I have a friend down in John, Brother John, who's down there. He's a professional painter. And he said, Pastor, when you're ready, I'll come up and paint your entire church for you, and I won't charge you a dime. But little did I know, that was 3 years ago, that in November I got a phone call from him. And he said, I can come next week. I don't have any openings for the next year and a half, but I'm open next week. Can we come? I had no idea what I was saying when I said, sure. Because the painting led to new ceiling tiles and new grid work. And that led to new lights. And that led, of course, to new carpet. And the new carpet led to redoing the stage. And before we can get the new carpet, we have to put in the ramp. I've watched, and I mean this with my whole heart, I've watched men work almost day after day to make this a reality. We're almost done. Tomorrow, the carpet will go out. Lord willing, by the next week or the week after, all the new carpet will be in. Almost the projects are done. But what would possess those men to work that hard if there was no resurrection? I'm telling you, you know why they work so hard? Because one day they're going to see their Jesus face to face. Man, I haven't paid them a dime to do all their work. They get no earthly reward for doing the work. Maybe somebody says, hey, you're doing a nice job. But they get nothing for it. But what motivates them? I'm telling you what. They believe that one day they will stand before their blessed Savior. See, that's the greatest incentive to service. You see, there is a resurrection, folks. Jesus did arise from the dead. He rose. And so will you one day. And you will stand before Jesus Christ. And believing that, not just knowing that, but believing that, it's the greatest incentive, I believe, to salvation. And I believe if you truly believe it and you truly live it, it will cause others that want to spend eternity with you. And you should live for Christ, and that's my goal, to live so much for Jesus Christ that my granddaughters couldn't imagine being without pops for all eternity. That's my motivation, that I could they would be saved and baptized because of the dead. Make my life count in life and in death. That's my motivation. That's what Paul's saying. But not only for salvation, but for service. Why would I die daily? Why would I go through the beasts in Ephesus? Why would I do that if there's no resurrection? If I'm not going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for my sins, but for my works. I promise you, Paul's going to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As he has every crown and every jewel you could possibly get. What a servant of God. But he believed in the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, he said. Would you believe? If you're not saved, what an incentive to get saved, because you'll rise again. If you are saved, what an incentive for service, because you'll stand before Jesus Christ. And again, there's many of you that sit back, and many Christians out there that sit back and say, "Well, I got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven." And I'm glad you do. But realize this. You will stand before Jesus Christ. You have one opportunity. Now, you'll worship him for all eternity. But one opportunity you'll have to stand before Jesus Christ. Let him and you look at your life. See, that's my motivation. That's why I try to work so hard. And I know many of you don't even know my schedule. But lately it's been absolutely nuts. Morning, noon, and night. But I don't mind. You know why? Because I'm going to see him one day. I'd love to hear those words. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I would love to get a preacher's crown. And so I'm not motivated because you pay my salary. And I'm not motivated by you. I'm motivated by him. And so it doesn't matter what you say or what you do. That's my motivation. That's my incentive for service. Because I believe in the resurrection. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Because if you do, it's the greatest, I believe, incentive for salvation for others. And it's the greatest motivation for service for you. I want every head bowed and every eye closed just a moment. Your attention has been outstanding this morning. Maybe some of you have read this verse and you've wondered what it says. Boy, it says a lot. Baptized because of the dead. Even your death can make a difference for life in others. It's an incentive. But you've got to believe. You've got to believe in the resurrection. I mean, truly believe. Before I just have a word of prayer, we'll close with one verse of a song. Is there somebody here that says, I don't know, Pastor, because I don't know all of you. If I died right now, I'm not sure I would go to heaven, but I sort of think there Jesus did die and he did buried and he rose again, but I've never personalized that. I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you say, "Pastor, if I died right now, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity, but I'd like to know. Could I just pray for you? Is there anybody in the room? Just slip up your hand and put it right back down. Just pray for you. I won't call you forward." I think most of you are saved. What a reason to be godly. Because somebody will get saved because of your death.